to our hymnals to commence our service to hymn number 129, hymn number 129, Up Calvary's Mountain, One Dreadful Morn, Walk Christ My Savior, Weary and Worn, 129.
And then I went into the hallway and I smelled the food. So I don't imagine you'll be wanting an hour-long sermon today, but as the Lord leads in that one. But we're looking forward to the fellowship. We're thankful for some visitors here today. I met Eddie for the first time from Pitt Meadows. He's a regular listener at 5 a.m. in the morning. And I said to him, boy, you're an early bird. And he said, well, since I've retired, I'm up earlier. That's what retirement does to you. So we welcome you, and we welcome perhaps others here for the first time. May the Lord bless you this afternoon. I will have a couple of announcements later, but let's firstly just ask the Lord to meet with us, draw near, and prepare our hearts as we today contemplate the great event of our Savior's death on that cross. Let's unite in prayer. Father, we thank Thee this afternoon for the joy of coming into Your house and to sing of our blessed Savior and Redeemer. O Lord, we may not know, we cannot tell what it cost Thee to suffer, bleed, and die upon that cross. But oh, today, O Lord, let us take something of it in, that You did it all, and You did it for us, and You did it to gather out of this world a multitude redeemed by Your blood. O precious Lord, we love Thee today and give Thee the thanks of our hearts. We do not serve a Savior who has purchased something on the cheap. Lord Jesus, we know that You laid down Your life, You shed Your blood, You gave Your everything that You might offer unto God an infinite sacrifice, an atonement that would forever bring peace to Your people. Thank You, dear Lord, for the peace that reigns within our hearts today. While we live in a troubled world, we thank Thee that we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, to know that our sins are forgiven, that they are as far from us as the east is from the west, and we shall never see them again. They are cast into the sea of the Lord's forgetfulness. Thank You, Lord, that You have chosen to call us to eternal life, and You have brought us today to worship Thee around Your word. We thank Thee for the great things that You reveal in the Scriptures of truth. Things, O Lord, that we would never know if they were not penned by inspiration. And so we believe Your word today. We believe its promises, its proclamations. We believe in its power to convert and turn hearts from sin to righteousness. And so, Lord, we pray that Thy word will do its work in every one of us today to save the lost and to sanctify Your people, that we would be changed more and more into Your image and equipped to glorify Thee. We remember our nation today, our land of Canada. O God, we thank Thee for this country, the freedoms, the liberties, the opportunities that it brings. And O Lord, we thank Thee for the heritage in so many parts of this country where the Word of God and the Gospel has been proclaimed. We thank Thee, O Lord, that those who come from other religions may be exposed to the Gospel, that they may learn of our Savior. And we pray, O God, that this message of the cross will resonate, will be driven home by the Holy Spirit to the hearts of many in our nation. We pray that You'll rebuke the devil, bind Satan, and give the victory to Your people and to Your church in these days. And we ask, O God, that You will show forth Your power, Your mighty, reigning, and all-conquering power in this land. We pray for sinners to be saved. We pray for family members to be gathered in. We pray that all glory will be to our Savior who paid it all at Calvary. And now be with us. Bless our service and our fellowship, the food and all that is granted. We ask Your blessing upon us in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. 143 is our next hymn, and it's the well-known old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. 143. Shall we stand again to sing this now? Please be seated. Please be seated. I hope you have your Bible with you this afternoon, and you can turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we're going to commence reading at verse 26. Luke 23 and verse 26. Let's follow along as we read the Lord's Word. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged reeled on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things that were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Amen. We'll end our reading just there. May the Lord write these words on our hearts as we come to preach on them this afternoon. Well, again, welcome, and that's a joy to have you here this afternoon, and I trust that you will be encouraged in the service and in the fellowship that will follow this afternoon. Now, we do plan to take up an offering this afternoon. I'm not sure if we announced that, but maybe you're prepared for it, maybe not, but there will still be opportunity. And we've decided that we would like to support an appeal for a new vehicle, a bus for our missionary work in Jamaica. And I hear through the mission board that they're getting close to the target required. And so many of our churches are contributing to this, and we want to do our part also. So either today or perhaps Sunday or whenever you please, you may wish to give toward this cause. So that will be our offering this afternoon. Then, of course, we want to invite you to our Easter services on Sunday. We have our Sunday school hour, 9:30, morning service, 10:30, evening service at 6. And this is a great opportunity to invite others along. Just call them up and say, hey, it's Easter, and I thought you might want to come and join with us to hear the great story of the Savior's resurrection. So if you can do that, that would be great, and would pray that the Lord will fill these empty seats in our church this coming Easter Sunday. We have a new church magazine just arrived, came in the mail yesterday, and this is the current, and we would like you to have a copy of this. If you're a visitor today, we'd also like you to have a copy. And the large cover feature is Encountering the Ark Encounter. Now, Mr. Ruzman, his wife Susan, have been there, and they have visited the Ark. If you want to know more about the Ark, you talk to them. But this story will fill you in on that. It might be something you might want to do sometime, to take a trip down to Kentucky. That's where it is located. It's a long way from here, but it's a day's drive for millions of Americans. And even those in Toronto could do it in a day's drive. But it's a marvelous presentation of a great biblical event. And we trust the Lord will use it. So make sure you pick up your copy after the service this evening. And of course there's church bulletins, and there might be other literature on the table that would be of interest and I hope of help to you. Right, let's turn to our offering hymn, and it's number 145, 145. 'Tis midnight, and on Olive's brow the star is dim that lately shone. 'Tis midnight in the garden now, the suffering Savior prays alone. 145. So we'll just be seated as the offering is received, and then we'll stand to sing. Our brethren to come, and we'll give thanks for these offerings. We do appreciate your giving, and may the Lord bless. Mr. Hanson, please lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come into your house, Lord. We thank you for this Good Friday. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who would pay the penalty for our sin and take it on the cross to shed his blood to wash us clean. We thank you for this great gift, Lord. Thank you for the word we're hearing tonight. May you bless each one with it as they enter, as they're in this house, Lord. Be with us and let us share our food together, Lord, and let us have good fellowship, and let it be all in your name, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brethren. We have two more verses to sing, 3 and 4 of this hymn. Please, Father, we pray for your help this afternoon as we turn to your word. Lord, we thank thee for the revelation of the truths of the gospel, that we have them in black and white, the words of God recorded mightily, miraculously, and without error, that we may study and learn not only the facts, but the fullness of God's love. And we pray today that you would lead us to Calvary, not only with our imagination to ponder the events, but all that we would enter into faith in the Savior and trust in his redeeming work. O Lord, work your will in every one of our hearts, that we would glorify the Lord Jesus. Help us to do that, even in our worship now, and in our service for thee in days to come. Send us the Holy Spirit. Visit us in power this hour. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. On this Easter Friday, we must go to Calvary. Could you imagine me preaching on anything else but the cross, after saying so often from this pulpit that it is my aim and object in preaching to always make a beeline for the cross? And so to miss it today would be the epitome of missing the mark. We come to a very unique history today because it is his story. That's real history. The story of our Lord Jesus. And it's his story of how our Lord was nailed to that cross, how he stood in our place and suffered, died as our substitute, as our Savior. Now, Calvary was an amazing place on that day of our Savior's crucifixion. Let me describe something of its scene. Now, there are many painters, there are many who have sought to depict this event, and they try to give us perspective of what it was like on that day. And I want you to think that you're in a drone. That's the modern way of doing things, isn't it? I can see young people picking up and thinking of drones. And so you send up your drone with the camera on and you let it hover over the scene. And there we become witnesses of the event that day on the cross. Calvary was so close to the city, just outside the north gate, within sight of the city wall, and before the open country comes into view, there in that craggy, rocky face is what we now call Mount Calvary. And that has given rise, of course, to the hymn, "There is a green hill far away without a city wall." Now, the Greek word for Calvary is cranion. That's the skull. And the Aramaic called it Golgotha. It was the Romans who called it Calvaria. And it has come to mean a place of extreme suffering. Crucifixion was of such extreme suffering that Roman citizens were never crucified. It was against the law of Rome to do so to their own citizens. Mind you, they didn't seem to mind crucifying others of other nations. And extreme as it was for Romans, illegal as it was for Romans, it was the death by which our dear Lord died. Now that scene that day was very crowded. Calvary had on that day been the crossroads of the world. It was one of the busy Jewish feasts, the Passover. And yet, in a sense, the events immediately around the foot of the cross on which our Lord Jesus died was eerily serene, silent. Now, I know there were shouts, I know there were noises and background noise, but there were no protests, no placards, no one shouting, "Release him," no one struggling to try and prevent the death of our Lord Jesus. And even our Savior himself said not a word of protest. Not a word of, "It's not right, please don't do this, get me off here." No, it was a place of silence. It was a place for watching. The Lord watched from the cross. And from his 180 degree view, it gave him a bird's eye panorama view of so many people and so many faces. He, from that cross, could see the women weeping as they stood a little apart. He could see his own mother. And one Sunday morning, we preached about his command to John, "Behold thy mother." He understood her pain and how a sword of sorrow went through her that day she watched her own son hanging in torture upon that cross. He could see John, the beloved disciple, the one with whom the Lord had closest friendship. John, the beloved disciple, properly named because he demonstrated his deep affection and love for the Savior. And remember that we learned he was the only disciple there. All the others were scattered for a time, as sheep were scattered. He could see his ring of friends and the city folk who had followed the cross. They had followed that heavy Roman gibbet as it was dragged out the gate. They would have seen Simon pick it up and carry it for the Lord after he stumbled over it. He could see the Roman soldiers in their armor. He could see the gambling soldiers and his own coat sitting there to be gambled away. And of course he would never need that coat again. He would never need to wear it for warmth or to cover his body, because this was an event that Jesus was never coming back alive. And he could see the tomb in the distance where he would soon be laid and placed in a grave. All of these sights and all of these thoughts, all of these inner emotions as he saw different people, different players, as he suffered and bled on that cross. Now we've gone through the seven cries of the Savior from that cross. The first one, the cry of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The cry of salvation to the dying thief. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The cry of loving affection. Behold thy mother, and behold thy son. Then fourthly, the cry of desertion. Why hast thou forsaken me? And number five, the cry of suffering. I thirst. Also the cry of victory. It is finished. We call that the apex of the seven utterances of the Savior upon that cross. Today we come to the cry of contentment. And you will find it here in verse 46 of our Bible reading in Luke 23, where the Lord Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And surely in those seven utterances we have the gospel in its fullness. And on that cross, God's was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It was an eternal plan brought to fruition in the fullness of time when our Lord laid down his life. And of course on that cross the Lord defeated the devil. He canceled sin, and it brought our Lord into full peace with our Father. There was peace when Jesus cried these words, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So Christ's crucifixion was a work of victory that brought about peace with God. And this victory, which brought peace, is evident in so many ways. And if you will block out food smells and block out any distractions and allow me to give you four ways in which we can be totally, absolutely convinced that our Lord Jesus on that cross got the victory and purchased peace for us. Peace for your soul. Peace for sinners, peace for today, and peace for eternity. I want to show you here, especially in this statement. Now, you've got to get your finger right on that verse 46. And I want you to see that it says there in that verse that Jesus had, when he had cried with a loud voice. When he had cried, that means now, it was a previous cry, and I think we can say that it was the sixth cry. When Jesus cried with a loud voice, it is finished. It was then that he could say, Father, into thy hands commend my spirit. But it was not until the victory was gained, not until it was pronounced in the sixth saying, that the Lord could now pronounce and commend himself into the very presence of the Father. Now the words here that he gave up the ghost have the force of a single act of self-effort declaring his death. Remember, everyone around that cross heard these words. Now the previous one was with a loud voice. We're not sure of the volume of this one, but certainly it's recorded here, and it may well have been well heard on that day. And our Lord was with strength and energy proclaiming, laying down, offering up his own life unto the Father. You see, our Lord was a sacrifice and a priest all in one. He came into the world to suffer for his people, and he entered into this priestly work. A priest offers, that's what he does. He takes sacrifices, he slays them, he takes the blood, and he puts them on the fire, and he offers up sacrifices. That's what our Lord Jesus was doing when he offered up himself, or commended unto the Father his own spirit. And in that, he was pronouncing the victory. The major thing to note is that he did not die in weakness. He did not die by just running out of energy, or running out of brain power, or heartbeat. The Lord, in a direct and in a powerful way, offered up himself. No man took his life from him. And you know that he died so much earlier than those thieves that were on either side of his cross. Have you ever thought about why Jesus died so soon that day? You probably have read about crucifixions that have lasted and eked out into days. Not our Lord Jesus. Not our Savior. And there was a hurry to end the whole process because the Sabbath was coming on. And there was a practice of breaking the legs of those malefactors and criminals on the cross to speed the process. When your legs are broken, you cannot hoist yourself up. You cannot get breath because you're just hanging and suffocating. And the process speeds up when you have no power to push up. And why did Pilate send the centurion to confirm the Lord's death before releasing the body to Joseph of Arimathea? Why was that necessary? Because it was so soon. It's over already. They saw the determination of that man. They saw his resolve. They saw something of his stamina and his strength. And now that he was dragged out and nailed to a cross, he's dead so soon? And the answer is that he gave up himself actively, empowering, laying down his own death, his own life, giving it up to the Father. Now, in that seventh statement, there is the ground of peace. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He's going back to his Father. Now remember that for several hours, the Lord Jesus had suffered the wrath of his Father. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. He emptied the cup of his wrath upon the head of his Son in punishment for the sins that he bore. But as soon as Jesus cried out, "It is finished," then he could commend himself to the Father because peace had returned. The suffering was over. Atonement was made. Reconciliation was effected. And peace for us. Do you hear the peace that comes from the cross? If you're a Christian today, of course, you enjoy the peace that comes from the cross. We are justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God. If you are unsaved and not a Christian, I want you to have this peace. I don't want you to lie awake at night feeling the power of guilt, the shame of sin, and pondering the curse and the wrath of God upon you. I want you to enter into the peace which the Lord Jesus fully purchased by his own death on that cross. Now, victory over death is seen in the unity of his seventh cry. He said, "Father, Father." Now, isn't it wonderful that the cry, "My God, my cry," that cry of desertion is turned into a loving cry, "My Father, my Father." Wrath is now turned away. Now this statement, number seven, seven is the number of completion in the Bible. Seven is the number of rest. When God made the world, he made it in 6 days and rested. And of course, he has given us one day in the week, one day out of seven, as a day of rest. Arthur W. Pink said, seven times the dying Savior spoke. Three of his utterances concerned men. One concerned his mother, and three of his utterances were addressed to God. On the cross at the beginning, the Lord Jesus still found communion with the Father. For had he not cried, "Father, forgive them"? The first cross utterance then was, "Father, forgive." But now his last word is, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And so we today, as believers in the Lord Jesus, are called to enter into that rest. We are to come and rest. Did you know that was Noah's name? It means rest. And he went into the ark. And when the judgment of God came upon the world, while others were perishing in the flood, Noah and his family were at rest. And Christ is our ark. And we are to run to him to find rest for our souls. And I pray today that you're in the ark, that you have trusted the Savior, that you've come to enjoy the peace which Christ purchased at the cross. We live in a troubled world. We live in a world where sin abounds. And no doubt you may have a troubled heart over sin. But Jesus brings wonderful peace. Now, you'll also see victory over death in the eternity of the seventh cry. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus did not cease to exist at the end of his cross work. While his body was laid in a grave, he was already in the presence of his Father. And Christ commended his spirit to the Father. That spirit, of course, was his soul. Christ had a reasonable soul. He was fully human in every way. And of course, his soul is eternal, can never die. And when we die, our soul departs from the body instantly. It cannot continue with the corpse of the body. And it returns to God into eternity. And it must return to God or depart from God into hell. Because hell is separation from God. And the soul of our Lord Jesus was of utmost importance as he took care to entrust his own soul to his Father. And these are his dying words. He prayed for the Father's care of his own soul unto the resurrection day. Now again, I come back to Arthur W. Pink. I freely concede that his little booklet, The Seven Sayings of the Savior and the Cross, is a very rich study into those events at Calvary. And he said, 3 days later, the Father raised him up from the dead. 50 days after that, the Father exalted him above all principalities and powers and every name that is named, and set him at his own right hand in the heavens. And there he now sits on the Father's throne, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Oh, our Lord Jesus is raised up. And the resurrection is the declaration that his work is finished, that he died victoriously upon that cross. And in this, the Lord Jesus is the prototype. He is the one that has gone before. And you and I, as Christians, shall in our way experience the salvation of our soul, the eternal, happy presence of God for all eternity. And we too, at death, can say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You can say that as a Christian. William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake because of his labors to give us the English Bible, when he was burned at the stake with a choke chain around his neck, he cried out, the words of the Lord Jesus, Father, I commend my spirit unto thee. Many martyrs have done so, and all Christians enjoy the peace that comes from knowing that Christ got the victory. Now, the Bible is very clear to us that the Lord will keep us in every situation of life, in life and in death. And he said in John 10 that we are in his hand and no man shall pluck us out of his hand. And so if you are one of his sheep, one of his people, you will never be plucked out of the care, the protection. You will never be robbed of the peace that the Lord gives to his people. You see, you need a gospel by which you can die well. You don't need a fair weather gospel. You don't need a gospel that only applies while you're in good health and strength and have youth on your side. You need a gospel that will be with you as you face death, as you face eternity. If it will not carry you across the gulf of earth to heaven, then it's not good news. It's fake news. It rather is deluding. But our Lord Jesus on that cross, we know, suffered and got the victory on our behalf. Now we move on. There's another one here, and that is his victory over death is seen in the testimony of his cry. These words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You'll notice that they were picked up by the centurion. If you look at verse 47, the text we're looking at is verse 46. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, see how it impacted upon him? He glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Certainly this was a righteous man. And so here is the centurion, the man who was in charge of his crucifixion, the man who gave orders to those soldiers to drive the nails, the man who was there to witness his death, the blood and the water that flowed from his side when that Roman spear was thrust in. That centurion said, certainly this was a righteous man. What a testimony. And so he, hardened Roman soldier as he was instantly convinced of the very power of Jesus' death. Then you have in verse 48 the testimony of all the people. You'll notice it says that all the people that came together to that site, and I took some time in the introduction to describe who those people are and the many that were there, and we're told, beholding the things that were done, smote their breasts and returned. Now what does it mean in the Bible when you read that people smite their breasts? It means that they, not just frustration, but it is in some degree of repentance, regret, remorse. at least that. They have come to a comprehension that wrong has been done. They came to the comprehension that they had just watched murder. They had just seen the crucifixion of the innocent. And they were troubled. And they felt the weight of what they had witnessed. And at that point they beat their breasts and returned. They got away from there. They couldn't remain any longer. They departed from that scene. Perhaps some repented an evangelical repentance. Perhaps they were later to learn, especially after the resurrection, that Christ rose again and was ready to receive guilty sinners. This is the testimony. This is the power of what transpired after the cross. And then there's all his acquaintances. Look at verse 49. And all his acquaintance. Now the way that is written, it's plural. We would say acquaintances, but all his acquaintance. Everyone who ever knew him that attended the cross. Some may have witnessed his miracles. Some may have sat under his teaching. Some may have been in a boat with him. Some may have even watched his home and were neighbors to him. Some were familiar with him. His acquaintances. Those that knew him well. And of course he was no stranger in those parts. He was a public man. And there, what did they do? And all his acquaintance and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And then the final testimony is Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 50. We're told here, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. And we're told that he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And here he is coming out of the behind the curtains of secrecy, and he's going public with his faith in Christ. At what we would call the darkest hour, somewhere between Christ's death and his resurrection. And so even before Jesus rose again, Joseph of Arimathea was a convinced believer. In fact, he was more convinced after that scene at the cross, with all the events of Calvary, with all the utterances of the Lord Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea was bold enough, courageous enough, constrained to go to Pilate and beg his body and have him buried in his very own tomb. That's the testimony and the power of the witness that flowed from that cross. What shall your testimony of Jesus be? How have you stepped up to say, yes, this is my hope, my Savior, my confidence, and I want that peace which the Lord Jesus purchased at the cross. And I want in my death to be able to say, Father, I commend my spirit unto thee. That's the hope of a Christian, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. If you are not a Christian, if you're not saved, if you're not washed in the blood of Jesus, what are you going to say in that hour? Rather, you will be in the hands of the judge of all the earth. And Christ will come as that judge, and he will hold your soul in the balance. You cannot cry to the Father because you don't have the Son. You reject the Son, then you cannot pray this prayer. But those who trust, rely, rest in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, at whatever hour, we can say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That will be a glorious deathbed. That will be a deathbed where the angels will come and rejoice. Not just in a repentance at that moment, but in the victory of eternal life gained because of Christ's victory at the cross. And I'm looking forward to Sunday to preach, because he lives, we shall live also. That's the glory of the empty tomb. We haven't even got to the empty tomb yet. And yet we're preaching about certainty for heaven through the victory of the cross. I pray God will speak on and bless you through his word today. Let's conclude our service with hymn number 304. 304. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Let's that, and we'll sing together. Well, we'll sing three verses and see how we do. And then we'll either close or we'll sing on. Verse 1. You downstairs after we close. Visitors, friends, everyone, we hope that you can stay. There's room, there's food for all, and I trust you'll enter into the fellowship that we enjoy this afternoon. Don't forget to visit the literature table, leaflets and booklets and magazines there. I pray will be a blessing to you. What shall we sing more? All of them?
Yes.
All right, 4, 5, and 6 then. We're healed by his stripes.
We are healed.
Amen.
tonight in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Your goodness to us. We thank Thee for this beautiful Easter Friday. And, O Lord, we know that You purchased every blessing, temporal and spiritual, earthly and heavenly. And we thank Thee that there is grace, mercy, and all the love of God that flows to us because of that atoning work completed and perfected. Lord, fill our hearts with joy and gladness this afternoon, that peace which Jesus purchased. And grant, Lord, You will be with us and bless our fellowship and minister to us in our Savior's precious name. Amen.